Thank you, buddy. It's two things that brother knows how to do. It's play guitar and shoot a turkey. I think he's giving tours now. There's like people in line after church every Sunday now, like people wanting to go shoot turkeys. And he'll shoot a turkey with anything. It don't matter what it is. I think he's using bows and arrows and BB guns and everything else. So whatever's legal at the moment, he uses it. Appreciate him. Have anything to do with what I'm talking about? I'll tell you what else didn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. I went to the circus last night with our girls. Like somebody gave us circus tickets. Have you been to the circus in a while? That is crazy what they're doing at the circus. I mean, motocross came to the circus last night. We went from elephants to dudes like doing flips in the air on dirt bikes. And I was like, yeah, you know, it was like as if the zoo was still in Cheatham County or something, you know. Man, can you imagine? That'd be cool if the zoo had motocross too. They don't though. So, we are talking about a passage of scripture this morning that, I'll be honest with you, it's got one of those things in it that I've spent all week trying to come up with like the best illustration to like make this thing just like a home run and like make this one part of this message stick this morning. I'm giving something away. Speakers, I think this is like against the speaker rules of doing this. I'm giving something away here. I never came up with it. And here's where I'm resting in that today. I'm resting today in the fact that I've got to believe that God's word is enough and that when you hear it, that he's going to speak through it. And I may point to it and I may go, hey, this is the thing I was talking about when we get there. But just so you know, I've struggled with that. And part of that, honestly, is like the speaker, pastor part of me that wants to, you know, wants to hit the home run. And it's not always about that. And sometimes God needs to speak in different ways. And so forgive me if that's ever the case in my heart. But I want God to speak to people's hearts as he wants to through his word this morning. And so I just encourage you this morning as we study through this passage of scripture today that you would just be open to what God wants to say to you and how he wants to encourage you, how he wants to challenge you. It's kind of a heavy passage, but it's very encouraging at the same time. And so we're looking at Acts chapter 7. If you got a Bible with you, go ahead and get it out. And if you don't have one, our ushers are going to come down, and they would love to give you one. If you left it in the car or left it at home or don't own one or whatever, just throw up your hand if you don't have one. Everybody right now, if you don't have a Bible, just throw up your hand. Come on. Don't be afraid, all right? Get a Bible. Get a Bible. Don't be, all right? I know some of you got it on your phone. Don't be afraid of that either. I got it on my phone. So Acts chapter 7, toward the end of the chapter, verse 54 is where we're going to start today. But we're picking up where we've been talking about this guy Stephen. I don't know if you're just tuning in or whatever, but we've had this guy Stephen that we've been talking about. He became a deacon, was one of the very first deacons. And then, you know, beyond him becoming a deacon, he was preaching the gospel. He was teaching people about Jesus. And because he was doing that, the religious people who also happened to be kind of, you know, in charge of governmental things and all that at that point in time, as we know as the Sanhedrin and all this stuff, you know, they'd not been teaching Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They killed Jesus. Remember, you know, they put him on trial and gave him over to the people, and they decided that we're just going to kill him. We're going to crucify him. And so, you know, they were scared of Jesus. They were scared of, you know, what he was saying. These were new things, all this stuff. Well, here comes this guy, Stephen. He's doing the same thing. He's teaching about Jesus, this guy. Not only is he teaching about him, but he and others, like God is using, like working through them to do things like healing people. And so the truth of the gospel in its power and what God is wanting to do through the Holy Spirit, I mean, God's doing some amazing things in this moment in time. And so the people, the religious people, are getting scared because they got something. There's something new on the horizon. You know, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I don't know if you've ever been at a place where somebody's teaching something different than what you've believed all your life. You know what I'm saying? This has happened to me a lot. It still happens. This happens to me when I just study God's Word sometimes. I'll read something in God's Word and I'm going, wait a second, I thought I had this figured out. I thought that, you know, I thought that if I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be this way, or I'm supposed to do that, or, you know, whatever it is. And so, you know, but sometimes God corrects us in those things. Well, Stephen was teaching about Christ, and then in the process, these people were being corrected in what the truth was. They were being corrected in where salvation comes from. You know, and who the Messiah was, all of these things. And so they're a little freaked out. They're, you know, just like, oh, you know, I don't, you know, we need to get rid of this guy. You know, he's talking about this same Jesus guy that was here before, and apparently he's healing people. So, you know, he must be, you know, whatever is going on here. We got to get this figured out. We got to shut this thing down. And so they've brought him up on trial, and you can read all this before in the passage that we've studied this past week and the week before that. But in those passages, we see Stephen being brought to trial. And we talked about, you know, what it's like to be brought up on charges and be falsely accused and all that kind of stuff. And they're, you know, giving Stephen a chance. Like, well, tell us, Stephen, what do you think about the things that, all these things that people are saying about you? And a bunch of it was lies. And what we don't see Stephen do is we don't see Stephen go, well, hey, you know, I'm just going to stand here and tell you right now that they're wrong and I'm right. And I'm, you know, I didn't do that and I didn't say that. And well, I kind of said that, but it's like this. And, you know, he doesn't do that. He uses his moment. He uses his moment to tell them about Jesus, what he's done for us. And to even go a step further, not just to tell about Jesus, but he goes historically into the background of the people that he's standing in front of on trial. He begins to share with them about, hey, and you guys know that you guys killed him, right? You murdered him. That was the Messiah. It was part of God's plan, but that was the Messiah. You killed him. And then even your fathers and grandfathers and your great-great-great-granddaddies all the way down the line historically, and he starts telling the history of all this, you know, all of those guys basically killed every prophet that said he was coming. Every prophet along the way that said that Jesus was going to come and he was going to be the Son of God and all this stuff. Your dads, your grandfathers, they killed those guys. So historically, you're just doing the same thing. So repent. Turn. Figure it out. Change your ways. Stephen doesn't get a warm reception to this, as you can imagine. They just get mad, and they get madder, and they get madder, and they get madder. And in this passage that we're looking at today, this passage, I think, forces us to ask questions about our lives. And I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I want to ask this question. I'm just going to pose a question. I'm just going to throw it out there. You can think about it for just a half second or whatever. But if I was going to give you a piece of paper today and you were going to write down on that piece of paper the list of things to the question, what is your life? What is your life? And you just start writing down. Just first things that come to mind. What is your life? What makes up your life? What is the important pieces of your life? What maybe not. Sometimes I don't even think that question even helps us, because sometimes what we say are the important things to our life are not the things that our life really is. What really is your life? And if we start looking at that list, we start thinking about that, we get challenged in moments like this when we're reading about a guy named Stephen who has a chance to basically fight for his life by talking about how he didn't do things, and instead he uses these moments to glorify God and to tell the truth in who Jesus is. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 reads this. It says, now when they heard these things, this is the Sanhedrin, this is the guys that he's on trial in front of, you know. When they heard these things, they were enraged. You want to know how enraged they were? This is how enraged they were. And they ground their teeth at him. Anybody guilty of doing this lately? I find myself grinding my teeth at my children at times. I am pretty sure I'm probably in sin in those moments. You know, it's that moment of like, I'm going to love you and give you a hug. You know what I'm talking about? You know those moments? Yeah? You have those moments. You have those moments. I've had those moments with dogs. I've had those moments with kids. I've had those moments with adults at times. You know, I mean, we have those moments. You know, we're like, you know, you feel yourself just kind of clench. You know, and these guys, like, they're fit to be tied at this point in time. You know, I mean, like they're ready to go at Stephen. He's not made them happy. He has continuously taught them things that are contradictory to the things that they've heard about what truth is, and he just keeps it going. And so it says, and they ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. This is talking about Stephen. Gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. So in this moment, here's Stephen, and he's on trial for teaching about Jesus, and they're coming against him. And in this moment, he looks up and he sees into heaven and he sees the glory of God. By the way, this is like some Moses type stuff right here. I don't know if you remember this happening with Moses, but this is one of those big moments in Scripture where like God just like lets the glory of God like go by Moses for just like a moment that basically he couldn't handle like the whole thing. You know, it's what an awesome passage to go back and look at. But Stephen here, I mean, if you're not careful, like you would read right over that because Luke doesn't make like a huge deal out of it. But I mean, he's mentioning it, and just in mentioning it, I'm looking at it, and I'm going, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. I mean, we don't even know what that looks like. So huge. I mean, so much bigger than anything that we have ever seen before. I mean, like for me, I can tell you like what good chrome looks like on a Mustang bumper or something, you know? Yeah? But I can't even fathom what that looks like. That's a level that we don't even understand. That's something that we have never even seen. And in this moment where Stephen is on trial, he gets the opportunity to look up and see the glory of God. And it goes on. It says, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, which is pretty awesome. And he said, Stephen saw this. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus at God's right hand. And then he said, it says that he tells them what he saw. So then, you know, he saw it, and so again, he's standing, he's still on trial here. I don't know what the last time was you were on trial. You know, it'd be some interesting stories going around the room if we could get all those together. That'd be awesome, actually. I would love to do that. Let's put that together this week, Tuesday night, right here, 7 o'clock. Come tell your stories about being on trial. No, I'm just kidding. But then we've got this moment while he's on trial in the midst of this, and being questioned and all of this stuff, where he says, and I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So he sees it and then he tells them about it. Now I want you just to, I don't know if you've ever watched much like Matlock, you know? Anybody remember Matlock? Man, there's a bunch of you in here that don't know who Matlock is, and that's just sad. Of course, a generation before us would say that about Perry Mason, I think, so. But, you know, the Matlock thing. I mean, you know, you just imagine like somebody on the stand, they're being questioned, and all of a sudden they're like, I see God, and I see into heaven. I see Jesus at God's right hand. I mean, real quick, everybody in the courtroom is going to go, oh no, we got a crazy one on our hands, right? But he says some things there about seeing Jesus that we're going to come back and talk about in just a minute that are very important and I think bring a lot to this passage. And in verse 57, after he has told them what he's been seeing, it says, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Now, I want us to kind of stop and hang on that for just a second. Because first of all, I'm imagining, like, you know, I don't know, you know, like a kid does. You remember, like, if you're on the playground or something, you tell a kid something, and they're like, nah, you know, that kind of thing. I kind of visualize that with these guys here. Only I'm imagining maybe they're just yelling, shut up, shut up, shut up, you know. And basically it says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I mean, you know what stopped their ears means, right? They quit listening. Like, they're screaming now at him and they've stopped listening to him. They're so mad. Like, they have gone from grinding their teeth at him to, we're now screaming at you and we're not listening to you. And it goes on and it says, and rushed together at him. And let me just tell you, when they're rushing together at him, it is not to like give him a hug, okay? They rushed together at him. And then in verse 58, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They're yelling at him. They're listening. They're not listening to him now at this point. They're rushing at him. They grab him. They throw him out of the city. One of the things that we know about the powers that these guys that were holding this trial had was that they did not have the ability to execute somebody in the city. They were unable to have the complete authority to just say, well, let's just kill this guy. Let's just do away with him. Let's end his life. And so we've got some stuff going on right here that I think is important to kind of recognize. First off, you know, they're taking him out of the city. You've got the actual trial, but we have kind of gone from having a trial to now we kind of have a mob mentality. And so it's not clear that any orders were ever given that they should execute him. But at this point, they have just gotten so incredibly angry and mad at him that now they have a raging mob and they have decided to take him out of the city because, again, these guys don't have the authority to execute somebody in the city. So to take him out of the city is bending the rules. And they're going to take him. This is kind of like your big brother. You know, well, you're going to pick on my sister. I'm going to take you out behind, you know, the shed, and I'm going to beat you half to death. You know, kind of a scenario here, only like on a level that we don't even want to think about and go. Like, this is a mob of people, and they're mad, and they want to kill this guy. And so they drag him out of the city, and they stone him. And it says the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so to kind of get the picture on this, you know, I think the reasoning from studying on this is that the reason they're taking off their garments is so that they can be, you know, freed up. Like they, you know, they're getting their throwing arms ready. They want full opportunity to basically haul huge rocks towards Stephen in order to try to kill him. And so they take their clothes off and they lay them down at the feet of this guy, Saul. And again, I think one of those things that if we're not careful, we would read right over and we wouldn't think anything about it. But I want to remind you of who Saul is in case you don't know. Saul later becomes Paul. This is the writer of half the New Testament. God uses this man that is right here, that is standing back and watching these folks kill Stephen, who is being killed because he's been preaching Jesus. This is before Paul knew Christ himself. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is not the typical stoning, which all the more reason kind of leads to this was a mob mentality. This was not a typical stoning of somebody, which was a form of execution. at that point in time. When they would stone somebody at that point in time, what they would do is generally they would go up to like the top of a cliff and they would push or kick somebody over the cliff and they would fall down into, you know, kind of a gully or whatever that was generally usually a bunch of rocks and stuff. And then they would take the largest boulders or rocks that they could find, that they could humanly move themselves, and push them off of the cliff onto the person down below. This is not like an official stoning here. This is a, I'm going to take my shirt off so that my throwing arm's good, and I'm just going to try to hurl the biggest pieces of rock that I possibly can at this guy and do my best to kill him. What would probably have been more instantaneous with what they would have normally had done was probably full of more suffering with what they're doing here to Stephen. Not that either would be chosen by anyone. But as they are stoning him, Stephen talks to God. He prays. And this is what he says in verse 59. And I think that it's important that it says, and as they were stoning Stephen. So it's not like before, it's not like he got like a second where they were like, hey, we're going to give you a second and you can talk to your God, okay? It says, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew he was going to die. Receive my spirit. And then in verse 60 it says, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He calls to God, and first off he says, God, take me in. Secondly, he does something that's more gutsy than what we can do on the average day of a week just when somebody's hacked us off. He asks God to not hold their sin against them. This is a level of forgiveness that should challenge all of us in this room. This is forgiveness on a level that we ought to strive for. That while they were stoning him, he calls out to God and says, God, don't hold it against them. And as Luke writes, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. You may find the words, the whole falling asleep thing, kind of odd. But there's a reason behind that. Especially at that point in time when guys were writing about somebody dying of the faith, they were very clear to try to make sure that their wording was not that they died, because they didn't believe that that was it. We don't believe that that's it either. What they're doing is they're trying to communicate to us that they know Jesus is coming back for this guy. Like, it's okay. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen goes through a lot in this moment in time, in this short amount of time. And he sees things, he experiences things, he sees the glory of God. We can only imagine what that must be like. That's one of those things that, like, that's in eternity. Like, we will get to see that, and it's going to be more amazing than anything we could ever imagine. Like, the greatest things that we've ever thought of or ever dreamed up don't hold a candle to the glory of God. And while we're challenged by Stephen's forgiveness, we're also challenged by the fact that he never left the truth. You know what I'm saying? Like we have moments in our lives where, you know, like something happens and you know, it's real easy for us to just want to bend the truth a little bit or maybe just not even just say anything about it. Like, let's just let it lie. I don't really have to say anything right now. You know, in this moment in time, it doesn't really matter. So I'm just going to, like, let it lie. And I'm not going to say anything. Stephen didn't even take two breaths to, like, try to hold up his reputation, you know? Like how much do we worry about that by itself? Like, how consumed are we with what other people think about us that when Stephen is standing on trial and being falsely accused, he doesn't even waste his breath on trying to make himself look better in front of these people. And instead, he teaches Scripture, he teaches the truth, and he tells of the things that he knows that God has done, and specifically through his son Jesus. And he's looking at these guys and he's looking for them to turn and repent. And he's throwing it out there in hopes that their lives might be changed. I mean, think about that for a minute. Like, the guys that you know are probably about to kill you, he's taking one last ditch effort to share the gospel with them. One of those guys was Saul. Saul is standing there. Saul, who becomes Paul, who writes so much of the New Testament. A great warrior of our faith, who challenges us with words out of books like Philippians that we quote, and on the worst days of our lives we turn to say, you know, who is for us? You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or, you know, whatever it is. I think God used it. I think God used it in the early church. This is the beginning of real persecution in the early church. He never stopped telling the truth. He never stopped telling them about what God had done. Stephen understood that the most important thing that he could give them in that moment was not that his reputation wasn't what they thought it was. He understood in that moment that the most important thing he could give them was Jesus. Something else. If you look at what Stephen says here, Stephen says in verse 56, when he tells them what it is that he's seen, you know, when he tells them what he's seen, he uses some wording here that I think is very interesting. And I want you to look at it with me again. In verse 56 it says, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Son of Man. Now I want to read this passage to you. Luke 22, verse 69. Luke 22, verse 69 is a passage where Jesus is also standing on trial in front of these same people. And he is telling them what is going to happen. And specifically, he's telling them what is going to happen with him. And he describes to them, and he says, Luke 22, verse 69 says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." The Son of Man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. We see this many times. We have this verse, this same passage, in most all of the Gospels. You go look at it. He calls himself the Son of Man. And in doing so, he's doing several things. He's not saying, "I'm the Son of Israel. I'm not the Son of this race. I'm not the Son of this country." The Son of Man. I'm the Son of God, but I am man. Jesus is the only person in the Bible that calls himself Son of Man, except for Stephen, right here in verse 56. I want you to think about it for just a minute. He's calling him by the name that Jesus used. He's saying where he sees him, okay? In the moment, on trial, and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And in that moment, what he has done is the counsel that is in front of him, that has him on trial, that's about to pass judgment on his life. He's basically calling out to them what Jesus already said to them before he was killed by them, bringing validity to the fact, because we don't know that. We have no reason to believe that Stephen was there the day that Jesus was on trial. We have no reason to believe that Stephen heard Jesus say the words that the Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of the power of God. Stephen's just in this moment, he's looking up in the heaven. God is showing him, and he's saying, I see the Son of Man, and he's at the right hand of God. And all of a sudden, with these guys who are already mad, they're already enraged, everything that they've always believed in is all of a sudden in question with this one statement that he's seen something that was predicted by a man that they killed and then came back to life, and that this must be true, which means that everything that they've believed must be wrong, and they are furious and they rush him and they kill him. I don't know about you, but I need the reminder that God is with me. Don't you? Like when I'm going through stuff, I mean, this is just our sinful nature. Like when things are good, like we're just thinking, oh man, everything's good, and you know, we might, you know, say up a, you know, thanks God, you know, you're awesome today or whatever. But the truth is, like, our hearts need to be like that, even in the midst of suffering. Like Stephen's. You know, sometimes we just need to know that somebody's got our back. You know what I'm saying? Remember those days when, you know, somebody come to like pick a fight with you at school when you're growing up or something, and they'd be like right up on you, and then all of a sudden like a couple of your friends might walk up behind you, and all of a sudden they're standing there with you and they're staring them down too, and all of a sudden they go, we'll talk about this later, you know, and then they're off. You know what I'm talking about? Standing there with you. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is standing there with us. In fact, I want to read to you just the Great Commission, Matthew 18. You don't have to turn to it, whatever. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says this, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. This is like Jesus is left, you know, is leaving the building. This is the last words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is what Stephen was doing. Stephen understood that this was the mission for his life. But Stephen also understood this, and he was reminded of it, especially in a moment when God opens up the gates of heaven and lets him see in a moment when he's about to be killed. And it says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise. That's a great promise for us. We need to remember that promise in the moments when we think that we're losing it, and we don't think that we've got traction or that we can't control. Guess what? You can't control, okay? We can't control. We cannot do it. We need Him to lead us. But there's still something else. There's still something else. Remember me saying earlier in the service when I said that, yeah, I've been looking for this illustration like all week to like hammer this one thing home. And I'm just trusting that you'll see through the Word of God how powerful this really is. I'm going to share that with you right now. There's a difference between what Luke says in the book of Luke chapter 22 and what he pins here as what Stephen says that he saw coming from heaven. I want you to read the passage from Luke 22 verse 69. Says this. It says, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Okay? Now if you go to Acts 7, verse 56, and this is Stephen talking, it says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. You see the difference? Every passage of Scripture that talks about this talks about Christ being seated at the right hand of God. And in this moment, when Stephen is about to be killed for his life, he looks into heaven and he sees the glory of God and he sees Jesus standing there. I have to let that speak for itself. I need to be reminded that that's my Savior. That He never leaves us. And His promise for us at the end of His mission for us is that He is with us always to the end of the age. And that through the craziest and the greatest moments of our lives, He's there. And maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe today, maybe you need to be reminded because of something going on in your life or something that you've been through recently or you're walking through with other people, and maybe you need to remind them of this and how good God really is and that He's with us through these things. Maybe you need to be reminded that He's standing for you, that He's in your corner, and that He's got your back for whatever is confronting you, that he's there. Well, I'm here to tell you this. He is. He already has. Maybe that's the better way to put it. You see, Jesus stood on trial while they falsely accused Him for the sin that you committed 5 years ago. Jesus stood for you while they beat Him almost to death for the sin that you committed yesterday. Jesus carried with His legs and feet a cross up a hill for the sin that you will commit today. And Jesus laid down on that same tree that they might take nails about this long and drive them through His hands and His feet so that they might stand Him again for the sin that you will commit tomorrow. And they thought that was enough. And they thought that would get rid of Him. And then He stood again out of a grave to prove that He's conquered death for all of that sin that we could ever commit to bring us salvation from it, freedom from it, that we're no longer slaves to it, that we have freedom in Him, and it is in Him that we could live these lives for His glory and that others may know Him because we breathe breath. Jim Elliot got this. He was a missionary back in the 40s and 50s. There's movies made about him. You go check him out. He's an amazing dude. And his wife, an amazing lady, written books using the journals that Jim had made as he was a missionary. He was a missionary in Ecuador, and he and some buddies felt led to just go and take the gospel and looking for people that had never heard the gospel, looking for entire villages, people groups that literally had never heard the gospel out in jungles and all this stuff. And they had an airplane, and they're flying over Ecuador, and they find this little pocket. They find like some huts and little houses and stuff, and so they point, you know, they figure out, man, this is a group of people that have probably never heard the gospel. And so they begin the process of, you know, trying to figure out what's it look like for us to start building relationships with them, and they do so. And slowly but surely, just, you know, from the outside of town, because I mean, you got to think about it, you know, it's not just like you just walk into town, hand out some ice cream to the kids and everybody's happy that you're there. They never seen other people, okay? And so, somewhere in the process of building relationships with a few of the people outside of town, them kind of, you know, whatever, one of those people goes back and gets their intentions wrong with why they have really come and shares with the rest of the people, this is why they've come, and it wasn't true. It was, you know, something about maybe trying to hurt them and that kind of a thing. And so they go and they kill all these men. Jim Elliot was known in his memoirs, his journal proof, his heart, was that he really wanted to give his life for the cause of Christ, that others might know him. And he's quoted as this. This comes straight out of his journal. And they actually have this on file where you can go see it at a school that Billy Graham has. And it says this quote from Jim Elliot: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What is our life? It's not something we can keep. We're called to take care of it. We're called to be good stewards of it. We're called to use it for the glory of God. Why do we cling to it for ourselves? Why not give it to others for the glory of God? What do we do with our lives? What is our life? Let's pray together.